It was just a pretty small little river, but it divided these two countries. And once those men crossed on the other side, that evening, he sat with four individuals. One of them was a businessman. I don't know. You know, for me to say these Latin names, I'm not going to go there. One of them was a businessman. The other one was a politician. The other one was a lawyer. And then the third one was kind of a poet, philosopher. And they were sitting around dining. And Caesar had said to these men, remember, one of them was a historian. That's the historian. That's why we know this. He said to these men, you know what? There's no turning back. We are at a point of no return. And his men got that message, and that was recorded in history. Romans 13 is a very important chapter, I believe, for the United States today. I think we really need to get a handle on that. And so I'm just gonna read it, and then I'll start proclaiming what I see here. Let every person, Romans 13, 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. You know, you read that and you go, wow, those men that are in authority, we need to obey them. Why? Because God has put them there as ministers, as servants to God. But the question I have, and I think the question that you need to ask, is what is the antithesis? What is the contrast, the contrary view of what is being said here? Whenever you logically discuss something, you got to look at what the other premise is. What is the other presupposition, the way in which you view that? And it's this. You got to look at it like this. Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Verse 3, I want to just go back up to that. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct. So when you look at that, you got to ask, okay, so they're not a terror to good conduct. But what happens when those authorities punish good conduct? Anybody have an idea? If someone is doing everything right, they obey the government, they pay their taxes, they give of themselves for people in their community, and yet that authority comes down on them and says, you are not doing the right thing. Seriously, I mean, there comes a point where you got to ask. You got to ask the opposite. What if they say that the goodness that we do and we put forth to society is wrong, and they're going to judge that? For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. What happens when those in authority allow bad conduct to take place? Seriously. They're circumventing the will of God. Very good. They are countering. It's a total opposite of what God is saying here. And if we don't get a hold of this, I'm serious, as we as Christians don't understand that we are to live, yes, godly lives, good lives, lives that are exuberant with good works. That, just what I said here earlier, how thankful we are about this body. Let's read on. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. So the opposite of that is, what if the authority is imposing on those who do good and right, those who help out others, those who speak the truth, those who uphold the law? That's a question we're going to have to be asking here, because we are up against a government that is really opposed to those things which are good. Seriously. I wish that I could say that the sword that they're going to come down upon Christians, and seriously, all over the world, is happening. It is happening. I better not get into that. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience, for the sake of what we know is right. You know, as Christians, we are starting to see a stifling and oppression of our government right now for those that are speaking against that which is good, right, and virtuous. And we're seeing them promoting that which in the Bible days of the Old Testament, yeah, under the Old Covenant, Sodom and Gomorrah. We've seen the White House promoting an agenda and allowing this agenda to be displayed in our house. That White House is our house. That's the people's house. That has always been open to the people. And they've shut the door on us as believers, and they've opened it up to what debauchery. I mean, they are promoting very vocally and actively the act of totally changing a person's gender surgically. Yeah. Can you see the devastation that's going to happen there? There's going to be lawsuits against these doctors that are performing that. There's going to be young kids, which is already happening, that are going to commit suicide, that have committed suicide. Because what they did, they can't change. They can't go back. It was a point of no return for them. You change your physical body, it's a point of no return. I've had 15 surgeries on my body. My mother, the early surgeries were great. You know, that was to put a roof in my mouth. That was to bring my lips, upper lip back together. You know, I had this cleft palate. And it was great. But I'm telling you right now, I can remember my mom sitting with Peter Randall, my surgeon at that time. And they're discussing, and I'm sitting there, they're discussing, well, how do you want his nose? Oh, I want Kenny's nose to look like his father's. Well, okay. Well, how about his chin and his jaws and his bite? Well, we don't want him being a Kirk Douglas. Now I had this, I looked like Jay Leno back then, seriously. And they did a total surgery on me. You know, and my mind was okay. My mom wants to do this. You know, I would lay on that clay slate. I mean, that cold table, no problem at all. Just did whatever they wanted to do to me. I got home out of the hospital, got in a fight, and broke my nose. Oh man, I tell you, my mom, she was pretty upset. Yeah. Did that in, didn't I? But here's the thing, and what I'm trying to get across is we have parents that are telling these young kids, yes, you can change your gender. We'll go to a surgeon and we'll have those operations done. And there's pills that you can take that'll help you out and to deal with your hormonal changes and make your I don't want to go with some of the things that they were doing. It's just sad. I've experienced that. I have regrets. I mean, I saw Jay Leno up on stage, and that dude, man, he made millions of dollars, you know, because of that long chin. You know, my mom, you took my chin away. Jeez. Well, you think about these kids today, I mean, totally changing their gender. But I'm going to go into the aspect of what, I haven't even looked at my notes yet. So when we look at Romans chapter 13, you have to look at our form of government, the way it was set up, the way our fathers, Lincoln, you know, all these guys got around there in Pennsylvania, in the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly shove, you know? And they were in this one room, and they hammered out the Declaration of Independence first. Wow, I'm just gonna briefly read something about the Declaration of Independence. Who do I have here? Francis Schaeffer. If you have not, I'm going to encourage you, if you have not read a Christian manifesto, and the reason why he wrote this was early in the late 70s and early 80s, if you were in the university, all you heard about was the Humanist Manifesto. I've sat down and talked with a lot of guys that were into the Humanist Manifesto, and I was so happy when Schaeffer brought this out. So there was a guy by the name of Jonathan Winterston. And John Winterston. But he was the president at that time, was New Jersey College, which later became Princeton University. And he was a believer. And he read Samuel Rutherford's book called Lex Rex. Now, what's Lex Rex? I mean, that's a Latin term. So he put this book out. Well, it influenced a lot of the old thinkers at that time. It influenced Locke. It influenced Benjamin Franklin, Jefferson. They were all aware of this. Well, this Presbyterian minister, Weatherspoon, he was one of those men who sat amongst those fathers that were in that room in Philadelphia. And they were hammering out how they were going to write the Declaration of Independence. And later on, the Bill of Rights, our Constitution. But by them looking at Lex Rex, who, by the way, was Scottish. You think back on that, and you go back to Braveheart. Yeah, and they had to hammer out how are we gonna handle our people, and what is our nation gonna be made up of? Well, Lex Rex is a term, and this is very important for us to understand here. In Romans 13. When we talk about the government is really subjective to us as people, and we have representatives that represent us. Lex Rex, Lex is the law. Rex is king. So our Constitution and our form of government is made up by the laws, by the rights, unalienable rights, rights that were given to us by the Creator. We as Christians, we need to emphasize that in our life, in the way we address those congressmen. We need to tell them, hey, we are a people, a free people. That's what our flag represents. Liberty and freedom. And the symbolic symbols on it, 50 stars, 50 states. You got the red and white, 13 states. We were founded upon the 13 states, and we are now 50 states. But those 13 colonies are the ones, and all those men from New Jersey, from Philly, Massachusetts, they represented and they hammered out that Constitution. Wow. And then we have this whole aspect of the Pledge of Allegiance. Now, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, one nation under God, liberty and justice for all. Now, as a kid, you know, when that was first written, the Pledge of Allegiance, when that was first written, it was written by a man who was a Christian. I figured this one out, and he was a socialist. He was teaching within his church socialism. This is like in 18-something. And when they pledged allegiance at that time, I pledged allegiance to the flag. Yeah, it was Heil Hitler almost. That's how they pledged. It wasn't, I pledged allegiance as we grew up. And they didn't have under God. That was put on later in 1954. And that's where Flag Day came up, June 14th. The point I'm making here is our government is a government based upon lex, the law. It's not based upon the king. And the president is not there to... His purpose has never been to, and even the Republicans do it too, the conservatives. They're not to be putting out executive orders one after another after another. We need to start saying, hey, you're not the king. We are governed by the Constitution. We are governed by the Bill of Rights. And the Pledge of Allegiance, you know, there's only one allegiance that we are supposed to have, And it's found right there in Romans 13. And that is to our God, not to anybody else. When we pledge the allegiance, the beautiful thing about our country and our allegiance, there's some countries, their allegiance is to their king. Our allegiance, I pledge allegiance, you know, to who? To God, to the Almighty. And that, as Christians, that is who we are to listen to, and that is who we are to uphold. Our allegiance. We are to encourage one another to be faithful, to be subjective to God and God only. And one of the things that Schaefer pointed out was, you don't wrap the Bible up in the flag of the United States. What he's saying there is, yeah, we need to be patriotic. We need to be upholding our God and our truth that we know. But don't wrap. Don't take your conservatism and be that which you align to, that which you submit to. Because I'm telling you right now, those that who have been Democrats, which I grew up as a Democrat, right now, they have someone in office whom I'm sure a good large percentage who have been faithful Democrats for years now squirm in their seat when they see that guy representing their country and their political views to other nations. I don't know. I'm sure you've seen it. He stutters. He's got notes that he's got to read from. The guy's not all there. He's just a shell of a man. Somebody else is running and operating his thinking and his doing. If he has to read, and I probably don't need to have this, but I have this because I know I can get off track. I go on bunny trails. I get too many stories from the past. But folks, the liberals, many of them, are switching sides because they're seeing how they're ruining how what this administration is doing and how it's ruining their who they are as a people. And let me say this. As conservatives, we can also have that happen to us. So we don't wrap the flag around the Bible. We don't wrap our Bible around conservatism. Oh, it's got a lot of good points, but I'm telling you right now, we don't know who's going to get in office that's quote unquote a conservative, and we don't know what he's going to push. Matter of fact, one of the main guys today that's a Republican and conservative, he stands side by side with the LGBTQ plus everything else. Seriously. When he starts pushing that agenda and going along with what is already established now from this other administration, you as a conservative are going to be embarrassed. And then you're going to have to explain why you voted for that guy. Now, I'm not against Trump or whoever that may be, but we have to be careful that our allegiance and that whom we stand with is someone that is firmly founded on the Bible. And I don't think we're going to find that person. But by all means, vote. Because this coming year, 2024, it's going to be wild. Yeah, you thought the all the riots that were taking place, the Antifa and all them that were burning the cities and so forth, you think that's bad? We're going to see a worse heyday, I believe. So the question I have to ask is, and this was supposed to be a question mark, not an exclamation mark in my notes, and that is, who are you going to be loyal to? Loyalty to who? And I cover that pretty much, that our loyalty is to be God, to Him only. The other question I have is, Caesar or the cross of Christ? Which will it be? Will you take up your cross for Jesus? Will he be the one that you represent? Will he be the fabric of who you are? That's the questions I ask myself. When the time comes, am I going to be siding with Christ and living my life out as a believer, as one who would want me to live for him and even to die for him? Praise God. Got through the first bit. The next heading I got here is, then question is, who has the megaphone? Who has the megaphone? Last week when I shared just briefly, it was kind of sermonette. Sometimes I get up and I got all this stuff going in my head, and I shared about loneliness. Now, loneliness is a lonely thing. It is. I can remember when I was a teenager and I've had all those operations. I got beat up, you know, bloody nose and broke, you know. And I can remember walking the streets of my hometown. And I just felt so desperately lonely. You know, and I mean, I had friends, you know, but man, it was like we were always fighting other people. I can't get into that. We had gangs from other towns come in, and there was this movement going on, the peace movement. And I'm like, I gotta have peace. And I'm telling you what, I was lonely and had no peace. I tried all kinds of different stuff to give me peace, you know, like they told me, you know, Timothy Leary, you know, drop out, you know, tune in, and, you know, turn on, and that didn't do it. You know, Leary was even pushing the fact that you could experience God. Still, my heart was lonely. So I shared some of that because I was seeing what was going on in our culture and seeing these kids just, I was overwhelmed, so I just shared my heart there. This is interesting. This is how God works. Stella Morabito, she had written a book, and it's really about loneliness and how our culture has made each and every one of us, well, not us here as a body, hopefully not, made it, our culture is making people lonely. And so it was on the Epic Times. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Epic Times, but Jan, he hosted, and it's the American thought leaders. And so he had her on, and this is one of the things. It says, it doesn't matter what your politics are. People want friends. People want family. They want strong relationships. Nobody wants to be lonely. And that's why what I call the weaponization of loneliness is so effective. And then this lady, listen to, I sat down with Stella. She's a senior contributor at the Federalist. She's a former CIA, three-letter alphabet, yeah, intelligence. She was an analyst who studied the psychology behind the Soviet Union propaganda. And if you're familiar with the Soviet Union, those people were put, families were put in the little dingy apartments. Some of them didn't have heat. They were afraid to express who and what they were to their neighbor, fearful what the neighbor would say about them and tell the authorities about them. And here's, and just a brief paragraph here. She says, it doesn't even matter how fringy an idea is. If you keep injecting it into public discourse over and over and over again, you create this cascade of public opinion. You see that going on now? You see it with the transgender movement. You see them parading in the streets in it's total nudity. And then over and over, do we see the newscasters talking about the opposite view of what's going on? Do they analyze that? No, they go along with this. They say, oh, how wonderful it is for people to be free and demonstrate who they are and who they want to become. Whoa. So she goes on. And people will go along with it. They have. They have gone along with this stuff. I'm going to read that again. And people will go along with it primarily for reputational reasons, says Stella. It all depends on who speaks and who remains silent. We cannot remain silent. Our culture is going down the tubes. Seriously. I know how I felt back then with the surgeries. And I even later on, before my wife and I got married, I continued on in that progress of, I mean, I had cheekbones put in, and I had all this stuff done to me. I got out of the hospital, my head was like a pumpkin. I had wires come out of the side of my head with cotton balls to catch the blood that was flowing out of it. I get on a bus in Philly, and I tell you what, I've had people basically fall over because they're looking at it, and the bus stops, and they go flying down the aisle because they're, you know, I looked weird, man. I wasn't SpongeBob, but I sure looked like a big old, you know, sponge. Seriously. And my lovely wife married this big-headed SpongeBob. You know? Thank you, Gene. But I've been blessed. Yeah, really have. God is good. And all the time. All right. Okay, so Stella, she gets in 6 points. She hits on 6 points. I don't know. I'm going to start with the first point. I don't know if that is even in there, but the first point that she hits on about this silence is free speech. She says that in our culture today, we are censored left and right over and over and over again. And censorship might mean that they're, you know, they let you talk, but you're not able to broadcast it. You're not able to bullhorn it. I'm saying that metaphorically. You're not able to, you may speak it out. And I've heard this from someone here in this group that goes to Iowa. She's an administrator at Iowa State. And she referred to the bullhorn. That got me thinking about things, the bullhorn, the megaphone. I'm like, wow. So they control that megaphone. They control that bullhorn. And if they can control it, no matter how much you think and how much you talk to one another, it's not getting out because they censor it. They control the media. But see, our Constitution, our Bill of Rights are set up in such a way. And this is psychological warfare that they're applying upon us. It's set up in such a way that the freedom of speech is the very First Amendment. That we can gather together freely with our beliefs. It is psychological warfare that they are placing upon us, just like Stella is talking about. The other area is the private sphere she brings up. You don't have privacy today. Folks, this thing right here, you may turn it off, but they can turn it on and they can listen to your private conversations that you're having in your home. You remember Snowden? He opened the door up. He had to flee to Russia, of all places, to maintain his freedom. Snowden showed, and I mean, he very plainly showed how our government is turning on your smart TV, your smart refrigerator. They through that, they know what you got in there. Your privacy is being invaded. And you know, the Fourth Amendment is set up to protect your privacy, my intimacy of my wife. That's a private matter. Now, I know I'm pretty revved up about this. I'm telling you right now, we're on a slide, and we're already there. Tyranny, we're there. The third area that she hits on is cultural memory. You think about what they did with the COVID. You think about how they invaded the privacy of those nursing homes, those residential facilities. And they gave, and they even put in people that were, quote, COVID, into those homes. And they gave those people remdesivir. Some of them they put on a ventilator, and it was death. I believe that they want to extinguish our cultural memory. They want to take away those of us that are older and have those memories of what it was like as a youth, have those memories of what it was like to be free people, so that someone like myself can't get up here and share what my memories were as a child. And I've shared a lot of memories about my childhood. And they were beautiful in many ways because of the freedom. I tell you what, I used to spend hours upon hours, even overnight, down by the creek. And the creeks in Pennsylvania are probably even bigger than the Des Moines River. You know, back home it's creek, but here it's creek. It's just like here it's water, back home it's water. I don't understand, but that's a cultural thing. You know, talking real fast. When I first came here to Iowa, whew, you talk about talking fast. Man, us Philly people, those people that lived around in Pennsylvania, we could talk 30,000 miles an hour, and I've had people say, you need to slow down, Kirkpatrick. And it took me a while. I still have a little bit of it in me. But the cultural memory, just think if they can extinguish what we all know here who are in our 60s, some of us in our 50s, remember. Some of us in our 40s. I mean, my daughter talks about the fact that in our small town, Iowa, the wonderful freedoms that they had. Yeah. You know, the cultural memories also has to deal with, there was a time. And even in the law books, and I think they've changed the law books in many, many counties and states, there were law books against sodomy, against things that they are pushing today as being right. Folks, and these laws that were once in the books, they slowly whittled them out. They did. Imagination. She hits on the whole topic of imagination. Think about when you were a kid, and I can remember, playing soldiers. How many remember playing soldiers? Yeah. I mean, we used to get clumps of dirt, and we'd throw, and watch them, that dirt explode. And then there was an area where they had a bunch of dirt piles, because they wanted to fill that land in. Well, we got in there, and we built forts. And we had, we would take a stick, and we would think that was, a machine gun, a Tommy gun. A Thompson. But today, these kids that are growing up, they're the age of my granddaughters. Are they exposing them to in the schools? They are exposing these kids to garbage. There's families, there's men that have read these books aloud to those administrators in the public schools who have allowed those kinds of books. And they asked those men, do not read those books anymore. But they're letting that be read to our children. This is a shame. Yeah. What kind of an imagination are they trying to get those kids to think about? We're talking about coloring books. We're talking about little storybooks about, mom and I got a dad and a dad. And man, life is just wonderful. And all the stupid stuff that they have in there it's destroying the imagination and the innocence of childhood. And then she hits on virtues. Our founding fathers, they said, you take away the virtues of a country, of a nation, and you will be able to instill tyranny. What that does is it strips away all the foundations of a right and good living. And it opens the door up for everything that we're seeing. But virtue is so important to a nation. And it's so important to your own life, too. Then the last thing she mentioned was friendships. Yeah, you look back on COVID, man, they did everything they could to isolate us from family. And they did. They were successful at it. But not only that, the dynamics of COVID and how it destroyed families is so far outreaching. But not only that, friendships with one another in our culture, in our society, has been divided and ripped apart by what they are purporting to the public, this whole thing about, you got to be tolerant to that person. You can't speak things that are judgmental. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to just have dialogue as a family, to be able to discuss the issues and not feel like you're going to be ended up in prison because, or fined or shut up in your house? And this is coming, folks. They've opened up the door for so much. I'd like to read out of Acts, shifting gears here. Acts chapter 5. I'm gonna start. Here's what happened in Acts chapter 5. The apostles got arrested, and actually they were thrown in jail. The Sadducees, man, they didn't like what was going on. They were really jealous about the apostles, Peter and them. And they threw them in jail. But you know what happened? This unseen world, this world that God has created, an angelic being opened up those prison doors. And those angels said, you know what the Lord told us to tell you? Get out on the streets and preach the gospel. Be that megaphone. Be that megaphone. And so they did. Let's start off verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, because, you know, they pulled them back in, not in jail, but. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter said, and the apostles answered, we must obey God. I know you've heard this before, rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so the Holy Spirit, whom God has given us, given to those who obey him. You know, folks, you know, I don't know if you're familiar with Rob Bell, but I was in a church and they had some of his videos, and he became a megaphone for universalism. You know, God loves all. You know, God loves, and he does. He loved me. And he just continued on and just opened the door up to whomever. We got to invite all. Yes, we do. We got to invite all people to Jesus. But there are repercussions to your lifestyle. There is going to be a day of accountability. You are going to be responsible for how you live your life. And he basically washed over that. But he had a video, and it's called Bullhorn Guy. And it's about a guy that first you see it, that he's making all these tracks. And then he grabs his bullhorn out of the garage. He drives to an area and he preaches, you know, damnation, that judgment is coming. And I believe what Rob Bell did there was, I should not have mentioned his name. What he did there was he told the Christian audience that, hey, don't use your megaphone, your bullhorn, because it really turns people off. And they associate me as a Christian with that kind of Christian, the bullhorn guy. Video 009. He silenced me, because I was like, man, I don't want to make people think that I'm a bullhorn guy. I want them to love me. I want them to accept me. I think Satan used him to silence the church. And this was an evangelical church that I was in. Now, we have to be careful. Folks, I'm using the bullhorn, I'm using the megaphone as a metaphor. Your life should be a life that is exuberant, and it is. You guys, good works, helping people out. We're a family, and you guys represent that. We're a light to the nations. I have so much more that I had here. I would like you to go to Jeremiah 15:18-23, and I'm going to wrap it up with that. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 18. Why is my pain unceasing, my wounds incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? You know, Jeremiah, I always thought Jeremiah, when I grew up, he was the bullfrog. No. You know, it wasn't until, really, seriously, it wasn't until I read, and I love Jeremiah. He's the weeping prophet. compassionate. And he says here, and this is something that I want to leave you all with. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. And they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Matthew 28. To save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hands of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. I want to hone in on this verse here. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as a mouth of mine. They shall turn to you. Now listen, they shall turn to you. Folks, our society is desperately seeking precious words of hope, of life, of living water. Yes. And listen, they shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. Your allegiance is to Christ and Him only. Seriously, do not compromise your life with this world. Do not accommodate. Do not take what and mix what the world is doing, like Rob Bell, and allow this soft doctrine, this soft teaching, this softness, as Pastor shared last week, towards evil. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you a fortified wall of bronze. Let me tell you what. If you mix certain components with bronze, which is a very soft material, it becomes very hard, and it is fortified. Gears in machinery are many times made of bronze, but they're mixed with other metals. And they wear very well. But under certain circumstances, if the load is too heavy, they will wear out. But let me say this. Do not compromise who you are. Our allegiance is to be towards Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, it sums up. And here's how it should be. Christ is the example and model of one who submitted to his Father. He left the pleasantries and the royalty of heaven so that we could become men and women who have been forgiven because of his sacrifice on the cross. He was totally in alliance, in allegiance, totally submissive to the Father. And we are to be humble and totally submissive to Christ. That's what's going to make the difference, folks. Being humble, but being strong. Not compromising who you are, but standing up for the truth. Yeah. You know, Isaiah 45 goes into that whole area of what is in Philippians chapter 2 about Christ's humility, the coming Messiah, and that he was going to be totally in allegiance. And it uses, in the ESV, it uses that word allegiance. So folks, you know, I gotta say one more thing. So in my devotions, and this is something I do very often with my devotions, I carry a field manual. It's a very small pocket. I've learned to do this over the years to just take notes of things I read. I want you to turn to this one verse in John chapter 11. I have to leave you guys with this. So Lazarus was raised by Jesus. I mean, he was dead for four days or so. I mean, matter of fact, when Jesus showed up and Mary and Martha were like, hey, you know, this guy, I mean, you open up that tomb, this guy is going to smell. He's going to stink. And Jesus raises him from the dead. I mean, of course, it wasn't the final resurrection that we're all looking forward to, or the resurrection of Christ where his body was totally perfect. And they packed, see, in that cloth that they wrap him in, they packed 75 pounds of ointment. That's a lot. And yet, let me read this. So, I'm going to start with verse 38 of John 11. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone laid against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, oh, Lord, no, by this time there's going to be an odor. I mean, he's going to stink, man, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, hey, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. You know, we got a God that hears when we pray. I knew that you always hear me, but I said to this on account of the people standing around me, that they would believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And this is the thing. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. That's your job. God does the saving. But let me tell you, there's going to be stinky people that are come into your family. We are to be the ones that unbind them. We're the ones that take time with them and let them go. Thank you. Father, thank you so much. I thank you for just the little tidbits that you give us. And I thank you that you told us in Matthew 28 to go into all the world. Father, that you're going to give us the ability to be ones who unbind those that come, those that have lives of stink. Father, that you're gonna let us be a part of that. I thank you so much. And I thank you, Father, that we live in this age of grace and mercy, Lord. Thank you so much. God, I pray that you make us a church that would be individuals willing to step up to the plate, willing to unbind those, to come alongside those whose lives have been so messed up, so tormented. And Father, through your grace and mercy, we have the right words and we set them free as you tell us that your gospel gives us. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together. Goodness.
I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You